So that might be social class, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the distinction here. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Another example could be Saul, mm-hmm. when he was converted. Mm-hmm. I mean, he went from a firebrand against the gospel, mm-hmm. persecuting and executing Christians, to someone who was on fire for the Lord. And it took some convincing on the part of Barnabas to convince the Christians in Jerusalem that he was sincere mm-hmm. in this. But it became obvious that he was, mm-hmm. and that past was put aside.
Mm-hmm. Can you say a little bit more about Barnabas's role in that? What can we learn about Barnabas taking on that task?
A willingness to step into the gap between two different people, two different groups, and act as a mediator. Mm-hmm. Takes some courage sometimes, oftentimes.
Yeah.
There are two characters in that account. There is Barnabas, but there's also Ananias. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine, you know, the Lord telling you, go to someone who, up to now, would have killed you or would have taken you and put you into prison. Go to him and pray for him, you know? This is really what we're talking about, is when the Lord has his rightful sway, we put down all of those things that would hinder, and we make and build those bridges and make those connections with those who are so different mm-hmm. from us.
And Ananias went to him and said what?
Brother Saul.
Yeah.
So in this connection, I want to link that with something that we had in James here. James chapter 1 is also part of this whole situation. The Christians who received the letter written by James, they were in really bad circumstances. Mm-hmm. If you want to see what their circumstances were like, you read chapter 4, where it talks of not even just internally, what their external circumstances were, where it talks about how the rich were withholding their wages, the rich were defrauding them, and James actually writes very scathing words as if he's talking to those rich unbelievers who are mistreating these Christians. And yet, the ones that were mistreating them, if some one of those rich people came into their gathering of believers, they would bow down to them, so to say. They would bend over backwards. Let's change the expression. Not bow down, but they'd bend over backwards to give him the best. Because, maybe he's going to like us. Maybe he's going to be one of us. The contrast, it links us with what was said about Saul and Ananias and Barnabas, also with these in the book of James. James 1, verse 9 and 10. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. How can that be in a company of believers? What we're looking at is we're looking at people who are viewing themselves not according to the traditional interpretations of who they are and who the other is, but they're looking at themselves and the other based on who Christ said they were. With the example of Ananias and Barnabas and Saul, Ananias comes out. It's really beautiful. Brother Saul. Hey, all the worries that he had in the presence of the Lord, he doesn't come in and say, so the Lord sent me, I gotta do something. Right? His heart was transformed in that nighttime. And he went in and he says, Brother Saul, who, me? I was going to kill you. I was going to take you to prison. Brother Saul. And the same thing with Barnabas, like you said, to step in and say, you can trust him, when not a single trusting face was in that church at Jerusalem. Barnabas steps up because he knew who Saul was and he knew who his brethren were and that they should be together. In James, the point is that rich and poor, they still existed. But the rich, but the poor, verse 9, the humble brother, the lowly brother should love the fact that God has lifted him up. Mm-hmm. I am not a poor brother here among these Christians. I am not some low-class person who doesn't even have, you know, the best clothes to wear. I'm just going to wear what I got. But I'm going to glory in my exaltation. I know who I am in Christ. Whereas the rich also forcibly trains himself by the help of the Spirit of God, but it's an aware process. It's a willful process, an intentional process on our part too. The rich should glory in his humiliation, where he says, I'm rich. It doesn't mean anything. Here I am with my brethren. Here I am with brothers and sisters. I'm just the same as everybody. My riches out there, I got a big bank account. I got lots of possessions. I've got the nicest house of anybody here, but it means nothing in my status compared to them. And so it means that we are looking at ourselves and one another differently, like with purpose, with awareness, not just that the Holy Spirit will transform us. I don't want to say that to minimize that by any means. It's the only way it happens, by the Holy Spirit transforming our thoughts. But it's not where we just sort of wake up, you know, after some vision and we're different people. It's that we emphatically and intentionally take captive, we had it yesterday, take captive our thoughts to see if our thoughts about ourselves and about one another are in line with what God says about us. I'd like to turn to Acts again, but to chapter 6. This is another good passage. Could somebody read, actually, I'll just read it. Let's look at verse 1. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Mm-hmm. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then there's a solution to this. This is somewhat well known as this great conflict that develops in the early church. What is it that's happening here? We have Christians, right? These are all Christians. Mm-hmm. What does it mean? Can anybody elucidate a little bit, to elaborate on who the Hellenists and the Hebrews are? Anybody have a good study note or a little knowledge about the Hebrews and the Hellenists?